Tonight's Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their heart overflows with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay. Let's go to God. Lord, thank you for psalms that speak our desperate hearts. We come to you with our envy buckets, and we pray that you would meet us where we are. We pray by the power of your Spirit and your Word, that you would demonstrate Jesus' saving power among us. We need it. And we trust you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Back in the 6th century, Pope Gregory was the first one to whittle down the, quote, seven deadly sins to seven deadly sins. There were eight and different pairs together. But he was also the first one to use a term to describe them. He called them capital sins, which seems appropriate in our city, right? Capital vices. But by capital, he didn't mean political sins. What he meant, capital, head, sins that can be the source of other sins. Sins that have the ability to generate more sins. So, for instance, the deadly sin of sloth can generate the sin of spiritual passivity. The deadly sin of greed can generate the sin of stinginess. Now, the sin we'll look at this evening, Gregory referred to as the secret worm. Envy. because of its ability to really eat us up from the inside out. He defined envy as sorrow over another's good. Shakespeare wrote, "How bitter a thing it is to look into happiness through another man's eyes. The pain of watching someone else's joy while ours goes unfulfilled." But that in and of itself doesn't constitute envy. Envy arises when the ache turns into a slight, when someone else's increase feels like our decrease, where we feel like the good that they have actually belongs to us and God is unfair for those for not giving us that good. Or maybe for some of us, it's not even that we want more than someone else or want them to have less than us. We just want to be even. You know, we just want to have as much as they do. Gregory felt that envy possessed the unique destructive power to break up communities. Envy destroys charity and love. Envy creates a people that live at others' expense. We prosper by injustice, and this is part of what is eating away at the psalmist. It's not just personal envy that he has. He's also seeing communal injustice, and he's wrestling with God and even tempted himself toward that life of injustice to get what you want. He questions whether a pure heart is worship or worth it. Psalm 73 is considered a wisdom psalm. And I don't think we get the wisdom until we can begin to confess our envy like the psalmist does. I think that's a critical part of becoming wise, to seeing both the light and the mercy of God. The psalmist starts by saying, "But as for me, my feet almost slipped." And then he ends by saying, "But as for me, it's good to be near God." How does that happen? How does that happen? Let's look at the danger and the deliverance of envy. I don't know if you've ever been at a crosswalk and you're about ready to step and one of your friends grabs you and goes, "Whoa!" And you're like, "Whoa!" Or you're hiking and you're near an edge and maybe there's a mossy rock and you step on it and slip and you think, "Wow, could have been it." Or theoretically, you slip on ice. You know, there's that moment where you're like, "Whoa, that could have been." Well, the psalmist is having that experience. He's looking back. He's saying, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." He's not just exaggerating. He's not just saying spiritual things so you and I will feel like, "Oh, he gets tempted too." He's saying, "I was that close." And he's a Levite priest, by the way. The longer we hold envy, the nearer we get to the edge. Now, why was he envious? "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." When I saw their lives and I saw their arrogance, I envied it. How? Well, he goes on to list. You know, they're like gods. They don't seem to suffer frailty. They don't deal with chronic illness. They don't seem to have adversities. They live above the grind and the frustration that we feel every day. When the water heater goes down, they buy a new one. When the weather gets cold, they fly to where it's warm. When the flight gets canceled, they have a private jet. Right? They can just press on ahead with ease. They can afford to eat the healthiest food and have a personal trainer come to their house. They live in what's called luxurious simplicity, right? Maybe you've heard about that. clean, natural, minimalistic living that'll cost you all your savings. Experiences that no one can afford. They envy that. For them, life is now, and it just seems forever. Goes on and on. They scoff and speak malice. Their tongue struts. They can say whatever they want. Have you ever wanted to say whatever you want? I have. Whatever I want. And they get a bunch of followers. That's what it says, that people follow them. They scheme and succeed. You know, I may be alone here, but have you watched one of these films where it like Ocean's 11, or it revolves around a heist, and you find yourself at one hand going, man, these guys are ripping this person off, but I hope they succeed. There's something about, I hope they pull it off. They wear pride and self-importance like a necklace. It's what you see, it's what catches their eyes. Have you ever been tempted by this sort of envy? Envy tempts us. Have you ever wanted to just vent, indulge, buy up, hook up, however and with whomever you would want? To live from experience to experience, from purchase to purchase. Have you ever wanted to be a shallow person? That's the invitation of envy. You know, not have to think so much about this stuff. Not have to think about the way the Bible incorporates it. Not to feel this moral obligation. That's what he feels. But we need to back up for a second. Aren't some of these desires good? I mean, isn't heaven going to deliver some of these things? Yes, so what is the danger? I want to say two things. The first danger is wanting these things with or without God. They set their mouths against heaven. Now, for those in the church, I think it happens gradually. So think about something that's in your envy bucket. One or two things that you're like, man. It usually goes like this for those that have been in the church. The first thing they do is pray about it. Say, Lord, you know, I would like to have this thing. You know, maybe we find a ways it's, you know, not to flat out say, I want it. There's a scene in the movie, I think it's Diner, where one of the friends never asks for anything directly. He'll never ask for a ride home. He'll just say, are you happen to be going back this way, so we're past my house? And his friend finally gets fed up and says, just ask me. Just ask me for what. So maybe we don't flat out just ask, but we get to that point with tears. We have a father that likes the good gifts, give good gifts. But then there's not an answer. So the next thing we will do is ramp up obedience and think, maybe this will get his attention. Maybe I can get him to notice me and give me the thing in my envy bucket. But the psalmist tried that, and he said, in vain I've kept my heart pure. It hasn't delivered anything. And then we grow to step three, where we begin to become disillusioned and disappointed about who God is, while at the same time noticing that people that really don't concern themselves about God seem to be doing pretty well. They seem to have peace. I mean, they find the spouse. They get to have the kid. They seem to do well with their jobs. They just kind of enjoy life. And so as our disappointment grows, we're noticing that more. And there we're at a crossroads. That third step brings us to a crossroads. We have a choice. We can either reject our faith, or we can write a psalm. We could reject our faith, or we can write a psalm, like Psalm 73. Maybe that's something that you'll do this week. You'll write your own version of God, because that's the moment where we begin to be delivered from danger. But the danger is also not just wanting things without God, but wanting things however we need circumstances to deliver them. That is resorting to injustice to get it, hardening the conscience. fudging the numbers, spinning the truth, beginning to preach that the means justify the ends, even if it's for a spiritual end. We abandon citizenship in the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of meritocracy, where I begin to say, you know something? I've worked hard for this stuff. I earned this stuff. Yeah, there's some things that I'm not proud about, but I put in a lot of good. And then we can adopt a philosophy that will enable us to believe that the weak and needy don't have it because it's ultimately their fault. We haven't noticed that our foot has slipped. Maybe I can make this less theoretical by sharing something in my life. I may have shared a portion of this, but not the whole thing. So when I moved to Nashville, I rented an apartment. I wanted to live alone. So I rented an apartment. I had had roommates for years. I thought, you know, I want the comfort of being by myself. That's not a bad thing, except I didn't have a job or money. And so, you know, my dad was willing to front me for like 2 months, but I was like, I need to get a job that's going to deliver some money. And so I decided to look through, you might remember what these were, newspapers. You know, I looked in the newspaper and I'm flicking, you know, looking through, and all of a sudden I see an ad that's bigger than all the other ads, and it simply says $1,200 a month guaranteed. I'm like, that sounds good. They're saying it's guaranteed. And so I called them up. It was the Royal Prestige door-to-door china sales, selling fine china. I thought, well, you know, I can try that. And so they took us away for an overnight to sort of train us. And as we sat in there, and I sat in the room with a bunch of people my age, the leader had a screen and a slide, and for the first 10 minutes, he just showed us all the stuff that he owned. He just said, you see this red convertible? I got that my second year working here. See this house? You see so-and-so sitting in the back room? Remember, you had nothing, but he just does the slides. Now, I had faith. I was a Christian at that time, and I thought, you know, I'm uncomfortable with that, but, you know, I mean, he was delivering. Had my foot slipped? And so I began trying to sell, and I wasn't very good at it. And I started to, you know, get more and more pressure from him. And so one day I was looking through my contacts and just trying to go, and I drive to the place, and I drive upon a trailer park that was definitely economically low. And there was something in my heart that said, Glenn, come on. But I decided to go knock on the woman's door, single mom, showed her all the stuff. Of course she wanted it. Of course she wanted it. And I signed the deal. I got my first sale. Had my foot slipped? Well, I found out an hour later that her credit didn't go through. So she wouldn't be able to have it. But of course, I'm not making many sales. So the boss one day says, I'm going to take you and a few other people, and I want to just sort of coach you. And so he goes, we're going to go to a hospital, because at that time, nurses were really interested in buying fine china. If you're in healthcare and you're a nurse, that may not be true of you. It probably wasn't. But at that time, he said that was a really good market. And so we go to the hospital, and we come up on the doors, and it says, no solicitation. And I go, well, you know, we're not supposed to go in here. He goes, don't worry about it. And I followed him in. Had my foot slipped. And then he walks over. He had obviously done this before. He walks over, and he says, just keep a lookout. And he opens up a closet, and he pulls out a doctor's gown. And he goes, follow me. And so we go into the cafeteria as he poses as a doctor, and as we make the pitch about China. He says, you know, hey, these are some friends of mine, and they really, I wanted you to have this deal. So we leave that, and I get back, and I go into his office, and I say, this is too much. I can't do this. I'm a Christian. This has gone too far. And he said, listen, okay, I get that. You don't have to do it like me. Listen, there is a guy, a really successful guy in Atlanta, who is a Christian like you. He does it in his own way, and he is knocking out sales and doing fine. He was like, don't leave, try it that way. And I just said, I can't do this anymore, and I left. That summer, I was going on a missions trip, and getting to know my team. The training was outside of Atlanta. Getting to know my team, and one of the women, you know, as I'm sharing my story, I share what I shared with you, and she goes, Glenn, there's a guy in our young adults fellowship who works for that company, and he has made a lot of money, and we have been really worried about him. He's basically walked away from the faith. Coincidence? The more I talked to him, the more I thought, I think that's the guy that he was talking about, the one I was supposed to emulate. My feet had slipped. You know, it happened gradually, little steps, but my foot had slipped. But God was merciful, right? He was merciful, as he's prone to do. So let's move on to the deliverance. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit shows us mercy is he doesn't leave us alone. And he will argue with our sin. He will argue with the things that we're tempted to, the envy we had. The psalmist feels this argument. Every day he says, I wake up and it feels like a rebuke of what I want and what I don't get. And he's become weary. I want to ask you, I'm sure this is the case, that there are some of us here that are weary over the things we're envying. We're just so tired and weary. Envy, as I said, invites us to be shallow people. But the Holy Spirit keeps pulling us into the deep water. You know, the shallow water feels good because, you know, you see everything going on. It's sort of under your control. But there's not a whole lot that happens in the shallow water. Not a whole lot to see. Most people don't snorkel like 3 feet off the beach line. Not a lot to see. Maybe some little minnows. It's just like people with envy. They get bored. The shallow water is boring, so you just have to keep getting more and more. But the Holy Spirit pulls us all the way out into the middle, and he submerges us down where we see wonder and grand things. He wants us to be people of depth, not shallow people. And so the place that he takes us, surprise of all surprises, is church. Where does the psalmist begin his deliverance? I went into the sanctuary of God. He came together with the people of God. He heard the word of God. He sang songs. They actually recited psalms like this. And there are three things that I think he saw, and we'll close up with these. The first thing he sees is true value. Envy tends to give us plastic things. He sees true value. Worship, you know, means worth-ship. He goes into the sanctuary of God, and as he worships, he says, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. He began to see the glory of God. In the book of Revelation, God is depicted in a throne full of jewels. Whether that's literal or not, we don't know, but it's testifying to his worth, his value. His justice is deep like the ocean. His righteousness is as high as the sky. We talked last week about the riches of his mercy. The song in the book of Revelation is, worthy are you. Wealth and power and glory is yours. People can't help but saying it pulls out of them. It is reflex when you're before God, this beautiful, powerful, glorious being. But he doesn't just hear about the value of God. What he begins to hear is the value God has upon envious sinners like you and I. That's what accounts for this beautiful last couple verses that we'll look at in a second, these intimate language. Although he was like this, you value me this way. Consider this, the wicked are not troubled, they don't suffer, they're not stricken, but he became stricken of God for you. The wicked scoff and speak, but he remains silent before his accusers. Why? Because the accusations belong to us and he was going to take them for us. The wicked have no pangs of death. They live well until death. He is afflicted and smitten and suffers all his life and then is torn apart, crucified. Why? Because he regarded your value. Sinner's value. You know, Beauty and the Beast, right, tells the story of someone who's beastly. The psalmist says that he became beastly. And what breaks the curse? Love breaks the curse. Well, love breaks this curse, but it's not the kiss of a princess. It's the sacrifice of a lamb on the altar. A lamb dies for the beast. A lamb lays down his life and absorbs all the wrath the beast should have taken, so he might give his heart, our hearts back to us. Envy says, I will give you all these things. I will give you everything that you want. It will just cost you one thing. I want your heart. Just give me your heart. And this thing is just a recovery of the heart. Six times we find that word, pure in heart, callous heart, kept my heart pure, my heart was grieved, my heart may fail, and God is the strength of my heart. His heart is returned to him. Jesus returns our hearts to ourselves. When we see this great value, that's deliverance, true value. Second of all, deliverance is intimate presence. And this is where we get this beautiful language. You are continually with me. You never leave me. You hold my hand. What's more important, parents or aunts and uncles? What's more important, to buy a kid everything or to hold their hands? I think it's to hold their hands, to give them everything or be by their side. Delighting in who they are. And then he says that you will not only walk with me, but you'll guide me. I can talk to you about these things. I can talk to you about my envy, and you'll guide me. Listen, we are not like an animal walking toward the trap. Praise God. Jesus not only forgives guilt, but he liberates us from the power of sin. And that's what he gets to, this idea of my flesh and heart may fail, but you will be my strength. You and I do not have the strength to fight our envy bucket. We just don't. But through his intimate presence, he will be the strength you and I need. The strength not to walk away. The strength not to be beguiled. And think, you know, a happy life, that would be good enough. Even if it's shallow, it would be good enough. And lastly, he delivers us into a portion. I mentioned that the writer of this psalm is a Levite. And you may know that Levites were privileged in that God said, you are going to represent me before the people, and the people will give you a portion of their offering in their land. That's how you will live. That was considered supposed to be a privilege. But I got to believe during this psalm, the Levite is probably thinking, God bless the child who's got his own. You know, like everybody else, you know, that guy has land at least. He has the sense that he's providing for his family. That person's wealth increases. They can have a really great harvest. But me, I'm just a Levite. Something happens to him where all of a sudden he sees that as a privilege again. You are a priest of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a priest of God. You are a descendant of the Son of God, the eldest son, and you get a first portion serving. You are an heir of the Son of God. You are a co-heir with Christ. And this is just the appetizer, because the psalmist says they are headed somewhere. They're not just walking in circles. He says, you will walk me into glory. And so all these things that we were trying to find short fixes for on earth, right? The feast, healthy bodies, legs to run, no more illness. The joy of being with God's people, envy no more, sin no more, darkened hearts no more. Riches, treasures, learning how to enjoy things in a way where it doesn't poison us. We're headed to glory. That's where he's walking us. Envy is a deadly sin, but to be satisfied in the Lord, that is our weapon. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this very honest psalm, and we pray that you would help us to lay our hearts before you and find you holding our hands. In Christ's name, amen.